Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Did you get washed thoroughly on your way to church? Oh boy, I tell you, it was really coming down hard today. It is beautiful though. God has cleaned the air for us this morning, this beautiful Sabbath morning. And it's great to be here with the family, worshiping God. Oh, I enjoyed that worship experience. Thank you so much, team, for that. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, I'll tell you, this week has not been a week to fall asleep or close your eyes and snooze. If you look around and you listen to the news, you realize that there are all kinds of things happening everywhere around the world. Uprisings, upheaval, wars, rumors of wars. Yes, earthquakes and floods. We're experiencing some of that up north. And this is not a time in this world's history to just sort of be on cruise control. We are truly in need of God's mighty hand that sustains us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's good news, isn't it? To me, that's great because, I make the trip down here. And on the freeway this morning, there were quite a few accidents. And I thought, you know, when's my time? When's it going to happen to me? You know, I've been doing this for 6 or 7 years now. And God has always been there and been my comfort and my joy and also my strength and my protection. And I trust that God is also with you this morning. As you know, we are going through the Gospels. And this morning we are looking at Mark chapter 13. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, there are some Bibles in front of you there in the pew if you don't have one. This particular chapter has a parallel, and that is in Matthew chapter 24. You will also find that there is a parallel to Mark chapter 13. This morning, I'd like to take a close look at this particular chapter. Mark is actually, it's quite brief, but he does share with us the words of Jesus regarding the time of the end. As you know, our name, Seventh-day Adventists, the concept of Advent means that we're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? So besides that, I believe that in our hearts, all of us as humans are looking for something better, aren't we? We realize that the world we live in, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work, no matter how much money we have, no matter how popular we are, even if we have a popular show on TV, we're still not happy, are we? Because there's always that deep need, that burning desire in our hearts to find God, to find peace, to find tranquility, and also, of course, to be in heaven and not on this earth. As you know, as a child, I grew up I spent about 11 years of my life in Korea. And one of the things that my parents did that was probably the greatest thing they ever did, and that was they took us every summer to the beach. We spent 1 month every summer at the beach. Now, how many of you did that? Okay, there's a few of you. Great. That was the best time of my life. I have incredible memories of that month that we would spend because it was so relaxing. It was so beautiful. We got to swim every day in the ocean. We got to collect shells. We did all kinds of really exciting things. So as you might realize that we looked forward to that every year. I mean, that was the time of the year that the family was all together in one place having fun. Not working our tails off, but actually enjoying each other, each other's company, and also enjoying the company of other people. I was very, very privileged, of course. I've mentioned this before, but I grew up around some very wonderful, wonderful, godly people. This particular beach that we went to is called Techon. It was in southern Korea. Was a place where all the missionaries of all faiths came to spend their vacations, and all of them had cabins, and sometimes we would all get together and we would have great big plays and concerts and put on, you know, talent shows and all kinds of neat things, and that was just great fun. I was privileged, of course, to live next door to during the summertime some very interesting people that were very prominent in the Protestant world, men like Moffat. His grandfather was, or actually was his great-grandfather, translated the Moffat Bible, if you've ever seen the Moffat Bible. Sammy Moffat and I were great friends. I look back at that. I think to myself, you know, back then I wasn't that impressed. But when I think about it, what a privilege it was to grow up around these people. People like the Kilburns, people like the Underwood family, a four-generation missionaries in Korea. Wonderful, wonderful, godly missionaries. And so I was blessed by this. But the trip to Taechon was an interesting trip. It wasn't anything like what we have here in America with the beautiful 4 to 6 lane freeways and all the off-ramps and on-ramps and all the towns along the way. This was a major trip. We would load up our 1950, I think it was a 56 or 57, maybe it was a 56 Chevy panel. You ever seen a Chevy panel? It was the equivalent of a van. Okay, it was just a big, long van that we got. We loaded all our stuff in, all the food that we were going to need for the summer, all our clothes, all the toys that we wanted to take. And then the last thing we would throw on top of everything was a great big double-wide mattress. And that's where the kids rode. Forget the seat belts, you know. Didn't have them back then. And we would all play around on top of this big mattress, and our parents would be up there driving along. And the roads, of course, were very, very bumpy. And it was just great fun. It took all day to get there. Today, if you get on that freeway, I believe it only takes 2 hours or so. But it would take us all day to get down to this resort. And on the way, we would look for the signs. Now, when you say signs, okay, like what we have on the freeway where it says, you know, San Diego or Las Vegas or San Francisco. No, the signs that we looked for were a crooked tree on the side of a hill, a creek that we had to go down into, and then the one sign that you could never, ever miss, and that was called Stinky Village. That's what we called it. I'm sure it had a name. I don't remember. But we called it Stinky Village because you could smell it for at least 5 or 6 miles. And as we would drive closer, we would smell it, and it would get stronger and stronger and stronger. It was a fishing village where they would catch the fish, and they would hang them out to dry. And, of course, that's why it was called Stinky Village, because you could smell it for quite a ways. We knew that when we got to Stinky Village that we were only probably about half an hour away, maybe 45 minutes, from our destination. And so all along the way, we were reading the signs. We were looking at those things that were so familiar to us that every year we knew they would be there. And we knew that we could trust on the fact that when we got to this point, it would take this long, and we got to this point, we were almost there. And then, of course, when we finally got to the resort, we could smell the ocean. What a wonderful smell, that fresh mist coming off the waves. And oh, the first thing we did, forget about unpacking the car, let Mom and Dad do that. We ran down onto the beach and we ran in circles and we ran around chasing each other. And then we'd run into the water and we'd swim and splash and play. You couldn't drag us out of the water. We would stay out there till after sundown. Mom would have to finally come out there with a little paddle. Come on, get in the house, kids. It's time to go. Time to go to bed. Time to go to bed. Oh, we couldn't go to bed. We'd lay there and listen to the waves breaking. Wonderful, wonderful times of our lives. There is an abundance of apocalyptic literature that's available to all of us. In fact, it's more available now than it ever has been before. You find it on the news. You'll see it if you go on and Google end time events or apocalyptic literature, anything, you will find reams and reams and reams of material. I would like to suggest that that's just no simple happenstance or something that just happens to be in this time of this world's history. I believe that from the beginning of time, man has always sensed that the world was going to end sometime. And they've always looked to see the signs of what might be the end of the world. They realize the planet is fragile, that the earth is slowly, slowly dying, and that they need salvation. It has been said that one of the things that we as Christians, those who believe in the Advent, must remember, and I'll say it over several times this morning, but I'm going to say it once right now. We need to be ready every day for what may come any day. We need to be ready every day for what may come any day. In every society, those who have studied history, those who have studied sociology and anthropology, they have discovered that just about every tribe on the face of this earth, every society, every sociological group has some concept, some idea, some notion, some tradition, some teaching, some theology that teaches that the world is eventually going to end. I mean, even scientists pretty much have that calculated. And some of them cry wolf, and others disagree with their ideas. But all of us have this idea that something is going to happen in this earth, and it's going to lead up to the end of the earth. It's going to lead up to the apocalypse. And there will be many signs. There will be warnings. I went online and just kind of typed in some interesting. I just put in 2012, you know, because you kind of hear that bounced around a lot. And I couldn't even, I mean, I just grabbed a few of them. Some names that I recognized that I thought would be interesting to read what they had to say about the end of the world. And I have a whole list of here that I'm obviously not going to read it all to you, but I have a list of some of the people who have been known in the past and the present now to predict the end of the world. Those of you that know the concept of 2012 know that the Mayan calendar, which is one of the oldest calendars and probably one of the most accurate calendars in the face of this earth, predicts that in 2012 that's when the calendar ends. You know, and some people say, well, that must be the end of the world then. If their calendar ends at 2012, then that's going to be the end of the world. And so there's a lot of speculation, a lot of fear, a lot of paranoia, a lot of excitement around this. The Hopi Indians also have prophecies that foretell the end of the world and different periods of this world's history. Nostradamus, man who has prophesied many things that supposedly have come true, also predicts a time of the end and events that will take place leading up to that end time. A man by the name of Edgar Cayce, someone I remember my dad talking a lot about. He was around before I was born, but I looked up some of his information, and he also talks about the period of the end of time and wars and things and events that will take place. A woman by the name of Jean Dixon, who's had some prophecies come true and others have not come true. She's known mostly for the ones that have come true, which are actually a small minority. Also that, as I mentioned earlier, many primitive tribes have these prophecies that foretell. Some tribes even have what they call a ghost dance that they celebrate, and they dress up like in skeletons, and they paint their faces like skeletons, and they do a dance. And this dance is symbolizing the end of the world. They're mourning the end of the world. Interesting, I see all kinds of skeletons today in design of clothing. Pink skeletons and red skeletons and black skeletons and white skeletons all over clothes and handbags and on stickers on cars and all kinds of it's very interesting because as a sociologist and if you know a little bit about psychology that the concept that the end of the world is coming and people incorporate that into their psyche, into their thinking, it kind of comes out in weird ways. And we have a generation today that needs to hear the good news of salvation, that there is hope. They don't have to worry about the end of the world because that's good news. The good news is that Jesus is coming to take us out of this world. They don't have to paint their faces like skeletons. They don't have to wear clothing with skeletons. Jesus is coming, and he's going to take us to heaven, and we're going to spend eternity with him. That is our job as Christians, is to share that good news. We should not keep it to ourselves. But Jesus, here in Mark chapter 13, lays down for us some very interesting signs and wonders. And as I said before, there's a parallel to this in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And I just kind of went through and kind of made a brief list of some of the things that Jesus points to as a sign or as signs. First of all, he says that there will be false prophets and messiahs, false messiahs. And I don't think you have to go back too far, and you'll realize that those are quite abundant in the world that we live in. For those of you that are my age, you could go back to maybe Jim Jones. And for those of you that are a little bit younger, you might look to David Koresh. interesting man. He visited my youth department one time in Anaheim when he was wandering around trying to find followers, and visited my father's church in Hawaii and actually took some of his members with him, and they died in that fiery flames in Waco. The second thing that Jesus points out is that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And there will be war on a large scale. So we've numbered our wars, World War I, World War II. Okay? So there are larger wars that involve more people. Earthquakes. Well, we live in California. We know what that's about. But it seems that New Zealanders have learned about it too on a big scale. And if you look around the world, you'll see that there are many earthquakes that have taken place just in the last few years, not to mention Jamaica and a few other places. And so we have earthquakes, we have famines. Well, how far do we need to go to observe famines? Starvation on a massive scale. Thousands of people dying, thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people dying because of lack of food. Crops that won't grow. Dust storms that destroy the countryside. Persecutions. Well, I think, you know, we don't have to go too far to realize that people are being persecuted for their faith. People are being put to death for their faith. Apostasies, defections. And then it comes to the one that I think most of us focus on. You know, we see all this going on around us, and we're aware of it, we're conscious of it, or maybe we're not conscious of it. But the one thing that we tend to want to focus on is the proclamation of the gospel to all the world. Jesus, when he left his disciples there on that hillside, what did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we say, well, okay, so that sounds pretty simple. Why do we have so many denominations preaching? What is the gospel? Who has the gospel? You know, who has the right gospel? Why do we have so many people that have so many different ideas about the teachings of Jesus and about the coming of the Messiah and all these other things? Why is it that we have such confusion? The proclamation of the gospel to all the world, the one thing that Jesus said would take place just before his return. And we look at that list and we say to ourselves, well, okay, so looks like most of that's happened in our time. And we take a little pen and we check the list off, and then we get down to the last one and you say, the proclamation of the gospel. So that's what we got to do. Let me go back just a little bit with you. I did a little digging around and found some interesting information. Because we're reminded that in the same chapter that we're going through right now, Jesus said verse 30, and this is a strange saying. This perplexes us, but let's read it. I tell you the truth. Now, Jesus has told them all about these things that are going to take place before he comes. But he says, I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This generation. Now, who was he talking to? Was he talking to us? Was he talking about the last generation? Was he talking about the generation that the disciples were? What generation was he talking about? Well, I went back and did a little bit of just a brief sketch or just a brief study into events that took place during the first few hundred years after Christ's death. And you would be interested to know that you may think your life is miserable and bad right now, and there's a lot of things going on and a lot of scary things happening in the world around you. You'll be interested to know that you have a lot of friends, a lot of brothers and comrades from every generation. Seneca, a Roman, wrote an epistle. He wrote a letter, and he talks about earthquakes. He talks about earthquakes in Asia, in Achaia, in Assyria, in Macedonia, in Cyprus, in Paphos. Earthquakes in his time, all over the place. He talks about wars. He talks about the Romans and their conquests. He talks about all the wars that are going on and all the tribes that are fighting with each other. Tacitus, also a Roman, writes this, and he's talking about earthquakes here too. This is another historian, another writer. He talks about earthquakes in Crete, in Italy, in Rome, in Epamia. Oh boy, I can't even read my own writing. Laodicea. You recognize that one? Okay, there's a list of places that he lists off in his time, in his day and age, where there were many earthquakes. Josephus, a Hebrew, a Jewish historian, one that we quote quite often as Christians, Judeo-Christians, he talks about multiple earthquakes. He specifies, he says there was one in Judea, a big earthquake, and many people died. So Tacitus and Josephus and these other people, they speak also of famines in Rome, in Syria, in Greece, famines, people dying from starvation. He talks about pestilences in Rome. 30,000 people died in Rome from pestilences. Babylon, people dying because of disease in Babylon. Persecutions during the 1st and 2nd and 3rd century, 4th century. Persecutions, first of all, by the Jewish leaders. The Christians were persecuted, put in prison, whipped, killed. You know, terrible, terrible things happened to the early Christians. And then Nero came along and made it worse. Nero came along and actually made a sport out of it. He took the Christians and fed them to the lions, nailed them to crosses, did all kinds of terrible things. Now, this is all first in the first 300 to 400 years after Christ ascended into heaven, after he told his disciples these very things that we're reading. And so we ask the question again, which generation is the generation that Jesus is talking about? Well, if you read the passage of Scripture, you'll discover that Jesus is talking about that generation that he was speaking to, but he's also talking about successive generations. Each generation will see events, signs and wonders that will warn them about the coming of Christ. And then you say, well, it's been 2,000 years. What in the world is Jesus waiting for? Why is he taking so long? I mean, 2,000 years is a long time for all the misery and the wars and the pestilences and the starvations and the famines. I mean, give me a break. Why couldn't he just have come in the first generation or the second generation of Christians? Why is he waiting 2,000 years? Well, first of all, let me remind you that you're asking the wrong person. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming. Oh, yeah? Some of you are going, really? No, he doesn't. The angels don't know. Jesus himself doesn't know. Only the Father knows. Now, let me also remind you that a day to God is nothing. 100 years is nothing. 1,000 years is nothing. When you've been around forever, what is 1,000? What is 1,000,000 years? What is 10,000,000 years? When you have been around forever, 2,000 years is like this. But to us, it's miserable, isn't it? It's nasty. It's bad. We got to get out of here. We got to find a way to get away from this terrible planet, this terrible world. Huh. So what do we do while we wait? What do we do while we wait upon the Lord, our God, to decide when he's going to come? Well, I believe Jesus lays it out for us. Let's take a quick look here. Again at chapter 13, verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out that nobody deceives you." Look out. Don't be deceived. Know what you believe. Know it in the depths of your heart and your soul. So the key word is watch. Verse 9 says, you must be on guard. You must be ready to defend what you believe. Okay? Are you ready to do that? Can you do that? Okay? Be on guard. Now, it says be on guard because you'll be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Well, that came true right away for the disciples. I don't know how many of you have been flogged recently in the last 24 hours for believing in Jesus Christ. Anybody here? There might be some. I know if I were in some of the other countries in this world, their hands would go up. I've been in groups of people in other countries, in countries where Christians are being persecuted, in countries where my ancestors spent two generations spreading the good news of the gospel. They are being persecuted there. Okay? So we got it easy, right? We got it pretty easy. The only persecution we bring on that we face or deal with is persecution we bring on ourselves a lot of times. You know, we're getting bored waiting for the Lord to come, so we start picking on each other. You know? Got to find something to do. Let's, you know? Well, find something better to do. All right. Verse 11. I like verse 11 because you know, do you remember the song? No, some of you don't remember, but remember the song, and I don't even know who wrote it. I just remember it was a catchy little tune. It said, "Don't worry, be happy." That's all I remember of the song. Was it Bob Marley? I don't know. Was it? Bobby Darin. Okay. I just remember, "Don't worry, be happy." And I thought to myself when I heard that song, oh, where's this guy living or what's he smoking, you know? I mean, don't worry. Look at the world around us. It's terrible. I'll tell you something, folks. Jesus is saying here, don't worry. If you have your priorities right, if you've got your faith and your hope based in the right person, you don't have to worry. Really. We're raised to worry. We're raised to, oh man, I got a B minus on my report card. Oh, sky's falling. What am I going to do? Really? That bad, huh? Oh, if I don't get A's, my parents, boy, they're going to, I'm in trouble. I don't know if they'll even let me stay in college if I don't get straight A's. For what? Let me clue you. Some of you from La Sierra, my friends from La Sierra here. I'm a graduate of La Sierra. Yay. All right, I'm alumni. Nick, you are too, aren't you? Okay. Let me share something with you, because there are a lot of collegians here today. When you graduate, that'll be exciting. Take full advantage of it. All right? Jump up and down. Do whatever you got to do. Throw your hats in the air. Because guess what? Nobody cares if you got straight A's. Nope, my wife got straight A's. She has never been asked once what her GPA was. Oh, but she's got a gold cord, a couple of them. Summa cum laude. What did I end up with? I don't know. It wasn't summa cum laude. That would be a miracle. But they don't really care. Get your priorities straight. Don't let your parents put fear in your heart. Don't worry. God has a plan. He's in charge regardless of what's going on around us. Verse 13. This is good too. In verse 13, he says, stand firm. I like that word. You like that? Stand firm. Stand firm only when friends are around. Stand firm only when people are watching. No, stand firm to the end. Oh, but I don't know if I can do that. You know, I can only take so much. I lost my cell phone. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't stand firm. I need my cell phone. Stand firm to the end. It's talking about your faith in God. It's not talking about all the things that prop up our lives. You know, you could be living in Egypt or in one of these, Libya, one of these other countries where they shut your phones off. How would you like that? That day may come. You never know. You might live to that, to see that happen. But it says, stand firm to the end. Verse 18, by the way, these are words of Jesus. We're just summarizing very briefly here, verse 18. And what does it say? I like it. Pray. Pray. I'm not sure why Jesus put that down, you know, halfway down, but pray. If you never prayed before, you need to start now. Don't let another hour, another day, another week, another month go by. You need to pray. There's power in prayer. Lives are changed by power, the power of prayer. Churches are changed by the power of prayer. It's prayer that moves the hand of God. That has been said many times over and over again. It's prayer that moves the hand of God. A dear lady once said that not one soul is brought to the Lord that hasn't been prayed for. Pastor Ellen was her name. Not one soul has been brought to the Lord that has not been prayed for. Power of prayer. Verse 21. Look at your Bible. And verse 21 says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe. Do not believe false theories. Do not believe, well, let's bring it down. Let's bring it down to something that maybe we can latch on to right now. The world is not going to end because the polar caps are going to melt. Okay? That's not how the world's going to end. You know, this greenhouse effect and all the warming effect that's taking place, that's not how the world's going to end. The world is going to end when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. Boom! There he is! There's not going to be a slow meltdown. We're all going to be swimming and treading water here in California. No. The Lord is coming in the clouds of heaven. My Bible says he comes with a multitude of angels and he's going to come and take us home. All right? You're not going to be treading water when he takes you home. Okay, so don't believe false theories. And oh man, there are just a myriad of them out there. And I'm not even going to give time to it. You just look at them and read them and then go to your Bible and find out what the Lord says and then decide which one you're going to believe. Okay? Is it going to be Al Gore? Is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? Which one is it going to be? All right? All right. Keep verse 29. Okay, here we go. So we're getting now towards the end here. Verse 29 says, keep your eyes. I'm on the wrong page here. Okay. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. When you see these things happening, when you see, edo, is to see with your eyes. Okay? So it's something you're going to see. The sign is something you see. When you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. When I think about things right at the door, I think about my wife's grandmother telling the stories about when they were traveling in Africa. She was one of the pioneer missionaries in Africa, her and her husband, Elder Wilson, and they would travel in ox carts. And she became an incredible, she could crack a whip, like you wouldn't believe, over the heads of these oxen. They would travel across Africa, and they would sleep in just a flimsy tent made out of like bed sheets. And at night, she said she would wake up in the middle of the night and hear something walking outside the tent. She would see the shadow of a lion going around the tent, you know, kind of, you know, snorting a little bit, you know. And she's thinking, oh man, wouldn't take much for him to come through. You see, when you see these events happening with your eyes, then you know that the end is even at the door. Okay? And verse 32. No one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven. And this is the one that blows me away, not even the Son. Nor the Son, not even Jesus. But who? Only the Father. Oh, it wasn't so long ago. I remember people running around and saying, Jesus is coming at the end of the Jubilee year. You ever heard that? The Lord's coming, the Jubilee year. The Lord's coming. This is maybe a decade or more ago. And then they revised it, and it was changed. The calculations were wrong. Does that echo of something that happened in 1844? Do we ever learn? Do we ever learn? There is not a single person on the face of this earth, no theologian, no pastor, no evangelist, no radio or television speaker, that knows the day nor the hour. He doesn't have a clue. He doesn't have an inkling. because not even Jesus Christ knows. And anybody that tries to tell you, well, you know, it's going to be at the end of this, oh, 2012, that's it. Why? Well, because the Mayan calendar ends then, the Hopi Indians, and there's Nostradamus. Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus didn't say that. Nobody knows except God. Nobody knows except God. One of my favorite theologians said this, we must not strive to be wise beyond what is written. Hear that? We must not strive to be wise beyond what is written, nor lean to our own understanding. The secret things belong to God. And anybody that tries to tell you anything different is a false prophet, a false teacher. Yeah, there's a guy out in New Mexico still wandering around saying that he's the Messiah. Yeah, I knew him when he was a pastor. He's the Messiah. Yeah, look him up. His name is Michael Traviser. He's on the internet. At least he was until maybe they took him off. But he believes that he's the Messiah. False Christ, false messiahs, false teachers. You know, the Romans had what they called the four watches of the night. And they had the evening, they had midnight, pre-dawn, and dawn. Now, I don't know if our military has the similar thing, but this is for the people who guard, who watch at night, okay, who guard the camp. And the Romans had this. And when I looked at this passage here that we read this morning for our scripture reading, I realized that there are four watches in this passage. In the evening watches, be on guard and be alert. Now, when you have the evening night or the evening guard post, usually you're still doing okay. You know, you're still running on the Pepsi or whatever. You know, you're still doing all right. And you can kind of keep your eyes open and you can be alert. But the worst one, because I used to be a security officer at PUC, the worst is what we call the graveyard shift, the middle of the night shift. That is the most boring, most absolute. You're trying to keep yourself awake by hitting yourself, you know, and telling jokes to the guy that's in the security car with you and doing all kinds of things I don't even want to mention. But anyways, so here's the evening, the midnight watch. And what does it say for the midnight watch? Keep watch. Emphatic. Keep watch. All right? And then the third one is the pre-dawn hour. And that's usually when you're doing the night watch, when you're doing the graveyard shift. That's when you keep hitting your partner, wake up, wake up. You know, and you're sitting in the squad car, and somebody on the other end yells at you every so often to keep you awake. That's the hardest time. But what does it say here? The pre-dawn hour, and to find out if this is really true, I went out, I was awake really early Thursday morning. I was writing some of this down, and I went outside. And sure enough, we have a lot of roosters in our area. We have lots of small ranches in our area. And sure enough, before, right, Barbara, your roosters, before the sun comes up, the old roosters start in. That's the pre-dawn time. And then when dawn hits, the burst of light comes over the mountains, and you know it's day, you see. And so the pre-dawn is watch, look, and see. Okay? No, I'm sorry. The pre-dawn is the rooster crows, and Jesus says, keep watching. I like that. And then the dawn, of course, the final word that Jesus leaves us with at the end of chapter 13 is the simple word, watch. Just watch. Okay? Just look. Just see. And so there we have it. What is it we are to be doing? Are we the generation? Yes, we are the generation. What is it we are to be doing? We are to be watching. We are to be praying. We are to be faithful. We are to share the good news of salvation. We are to prepare others and prepare our own lives for the coming of our Lord. That's the good news. Everything that's going on around us has gone on around us for thousands of years. In fact, from the beginning of time, Wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, famines, floods, earthquakes, all of those things. They all are going to take place. But just be faithful, pray, and watch. And I'm looking forward to that day when all the watching we've done, we will look up and say, this is our God. This is our Lord. He has come to take us home. And I pray that all of you will be there.